Psalm 2 says, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." See, the kings of the earth rage against the God of heaven, that's God the Father in this context, and His anointed. Some people miss the point of this passage and think it's David. Yeah, David is the type of Christ, the anointed of God, Messiah. The Christ means anointed. He who sits in the heavens laughs, that's God the Father, the Lord, the Master, scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them from His anger. He goes from laughing to shouting and terrify them in His fury. But as for me, He says, I've installed my King upon Zion, my holy mountain. It's translated into English like it's already happened. And for us, we can just assume that this will happen. This is the basis of our faith, that everything isn't right as it should be, but it will be set right one day on God's perfect timeline. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord, He said to me, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations, all the nations, as your inheritance. And the very ends of the earth as your possession, you shall break them with the rod of iron. That's shatter, destroy, crush. And you shall shatter them like earthenware, like actually, literally a vessel made by a potter. Now therefore, O kings, see, this is what's coming, O kings, in rebellion. Show some discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How happy are all who take refuge in Him. Picture is like an 18-wheeler that's going to have a collision with some little car. The truck's coming. And the 18-wheeler is going to win. The 18-wheeler is going to win that. And are you sitting next to the driver in the truck? Or are you in the car that's about to get squashed? Psalm 1 and 2 form one poem. It's one solid poem. And the way we know that is the book ends. How happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked? And then it ends in verse 12. How happy are all those who take refuge in Him? Those are the two choices. Walk in the counsel of the wicked or take refuge in the Lord. May God add His blessing to the reading of His perfect and beautiful Word. Wisdom about adultery is the topic we're in today because we are going verse by verse through Proverbs. And I know adultery is really not a problem these days, so we really don't need to address it. But the problem with adultery is that the culture doesn't think it exists because marriage is a convention that we've just chosen. And unless you've been the person wronged in an adulterous situation, unless someone has wronged you by stepping out and breaking down the marriage, people are people. People fall. People fail. It happens. Let's don't confuse the grace message of God that if we confess, He forgives. Let's don't confuse that with the fact that we've been created for a purpose, and that's to glorify God. And one of the structures He's created where that happens is marriage. My son, to my wisdom, pay close attention, Kashav. Now we're going to take a journey. We're going to take a journey from verses 1 through 14 of chapter 5 as we walk through them slowly last hour. And we're going to see how this whole poem fits together. And guess what? It's incredible in its structure. It takes a lot of observation. And the Proverbs is a great place to do observation when you first learn to start reading Hebrew. It's great to do observation in English too. And by the way, I always like to say this, the reason we go in depth here in Hebrew is so that, in part, one reason is so that you can learn to read your English Bible. You can read it and say, as I do when I read my English Bible, and say, I know there is a lot more going on here because there are all kinds of questions. What does this stuff mean? What's happening here? You should be asking that question when you read your English. Because the Bible is infinitely deep. It's infinitely an infinite source of information. And you'll never come to the bottom of it. But your life is a process to be lived with it flowing through you. My son, to my wisdom, pay close attention. That word is kashav, and it means just that. Concentrate on what I'm going to teach you. To my understanding, stretch your ear, natah. And that's the physical picture. You know, stretch your ear, give us a listen. In order, the purpose that you keep, shamar, and that word means guard, it really means to watch. You watch. And what does a guard do? But he observes. He's a watchman. That you watch discretion. And that word discretion means the discretion you have beforehand. It's the planner's discretion. It's the thinking about something in advance before you need it, and that's what we have here. This is about adultery. This is the proverb about the adulteress, and you need to know this in advance, son. And knowledge your lips will guard, not sar. That's a word explicitly for to guard, the act of guarding, not just watching. Your lips guard knowledge, and again, he loads us up with the thought of lips. For the adulterous lips drip honey, he says. For honey, nofet, they drip, natof, and that's a play on words. They drip the lips of an adulteress, and that word adulteress is literally a stranger, a person from a foreign country. And we said before, this foreign country image is referring to an adulteress, but it's because she's married. She's in her own little institution, and she's got borders that need to be enforced. And don't violate those borders. When she invites you in, say no. The lips of the adulteress. And smooth, shchalak, more than oil, is her palate. We get this image. But her end is bitter, mara, like wormwood, sharp as a sword of mouths. Her feet are descending to death. Sheol her strides attain. The path, the orech of life, she does not observe or examine. That is verses 1 through 6 of the adulteress and what she has to offer and what you have to avoid, young man. Oh, I'm sorry. They roam around to and fro her wagon tracks. She does not know, does not examine, does not know are being paralleled here. The next poem, if you will, verses 7 through 14. Now, sons, listen to me, and do not turn aside from the words of my mouth. Make far away from her your road. What's your road in Proverbs? We have it all the time. I translate derek, consistently road, D-E-R-E-K. It means the path of life. You are on a journey. Life's a journey, not a destination. Well, there is a destination you're headed to, but there's a right way to get there, and that is walking in the light, according to 1 John. It's all the same thing. It's running the race set before us with Paul. Walking by means of the Spirit in the church age. This life is always described as a walk. And very rarely is there a long break. You are in a marathon. Make far away from her your road. You know, you never really get to take a break from life. Life just keeps happening. You may be taking a break, but you're still living. This is the picture of your life, your road. Make sure your life doesn't go near her. Make far away, a positive command. Do not draw near to the door of her house. Who? This adulteress. Don't draw near. That's a negative command. You plan your life to avoid this encumbrance. And by the way, that's one of the best defenses against adultery. Best way, avoid punch, not be there. Mr. Miyagi, 1983. Right? 84. Make your way far away means you're making this plan. You've got this discretion that you know, okay, if I walk down this street, there's adulteresses, and I'm not going to walk down that street, for illustration. You see, you plan ahead. Don't go to certain establishments that are actually anti-establishment. Don't put yourself in a position that's going to compromise your volition. Now, I've got a lot of self-control and resolve. I can control myself. Well, you know, do what you can handle, do whatever you're capable of. But one accident on this one, and you've blown your life. Okay? You never want to be this guy. You never want to be this fool. This is a picture of a fool. It's the young son. Don't draw near to the door of her house. You know, karav, draw near, is usually in the Bible a reference to what the believer does with the Lord. Draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. See, your life is this path. And there is a goal at the end of the path. And the goal you're walking towards is the resurrection. It's a relationship with God. You're walking to God in your life. And so don't walk here. It's a spiritual problem as well. And this is why. Lest you give to another your strength. Now we've got four words for the family and the man whose wife is stepping out on him. Lest you give to another your strength and your years to the cruel one. Strength and years put together, put to smash to the center of that two-line ditty. You're going to give your strength, that's your substance and your capability, and your life, what you would have accomplished with that, to the cruel one, to another. The picture is that in this culture, you are liable to be stoned to death on the two witnesses on this adultery thing. You take another man's wife, both are supposed to be stoned. I'd like to review a story at this point with you that's related, and it's also very fun. I love this story. It's in Numbers chapter 25. I know you all remember the story of Numbers 25. No, that's not it. Come on. I don't know what happened. We're not supposed to do this story. It's not in the text anymore. where was? Flip back to Proverbs 5. We don't have time anyway. I apologize. I'll just tell you the story. There we go. It's the story of Phinehas. You got two Phinehases in the Bible, at least two. You got Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, the priest, who are bad sons, and you got the one before them in this book of Numbers, the Phinehas, who is the grandson of Aaron, or at least in the line of Aaron, a priest, a Levite, who in the incident of Israel actually starting to worship as early as Numbers, they start worshiping Baal, Peor. They start worshiping this god, Baal, Peor. And what they do is they start taking Midianite wives who are worshiping this false cult. And God said, don't do that. You're a nation, don't mix, because it's going to corrupt you spiritually. You're holy, set apart. This is the bubble principle of Israel. The age of Israel, you're in a bubble. It's called Israel. The church principle, you've got your own protective suit called your spiritual life, but Israel's in this bubble. Don't mix. Don't break the bubble because you'll get poison from the culture. They start getting poison from the culture. And the Lord says, gather together the elders and kill them. We didn't say elders, it says the heads, and kill them to Moses. And Moses gathers together the elders and says, who are the ringleaders? Kill them. There's a man, a young man, who takes a Midianite wife in front of his family, and everyone knows about it, and the law of Moses has been decreed, don't do this or you're going to die. And Phinehas, a priest, grabs what's called a lance, not a spear, a lance. I don't know the difference, but it's different from the word spear. He grabs this lance, and he goes into the tent where they're brazenly having this affair, and he stabs them both. And it goes through their abdomen and pierces them to the ground, which means they were capable of being both stabbed at the same time. Ah, the beauty of euphemism. That's one of my favorite stories in the Bible anyway. He stabs them both through the ground, and the Lord declares a covenant with the Levites, because of this act, because of Phinehas. Because the Lord has said, this must not go on, and one man was willing to say, okay, and he grabs the lance and does. Now, are we supposed to go out and stone adulteresses or stab them with lances? That's not the point. The point is, who choose this day whom you will serve. Okay, and it's sexual sins. Today is the category is adultery. Sexual sins are the worst kind because it starts with mental attitude and progresses to the corruption of the body, and it isn't just one person, it's two people. So it's two images of God defiling themselves with their willing volition in the whole person. That's why it's such a horrible thing. Not because it makes us feel dirty. That's there too. Not because it's nasty and we get preachy about it. Not because we revolt in our legalism against this category of sin. It's because it profanes the image of God to such an extent. Sex is God's gift to man and woman in marriage. And again, it's the sign of marriage. So reap what you sow, young man, lest you give to another your strength and your years to the cruel one, lest also they be filled strangers with your power, just like your strength before, and your toilsome gains to the house of a foreigner. Everything you want in life, you think you want the honey because it's quick and easy. You think that you're going to have this quick and easy rendezvous and it's going to destroy your whole life. This is the consequence. And you groan at your end when they are consumed, your flesh and body. You groan, they are being consumed, your end, your flesh and body, the whole person, the whole physical person. And yeah, this is talking about physical life. You're just going to die. If you're a believer, you'll go to heaven, for sure. No question. Believer in Jesus Christ goes to heaven no matter what you do. Because you can't take yourself out of His hand. He can't take you out of His hand. It's His word that has sworn. But you can definitely be removed from planet Earth and the opportunity to serve Him with the life He's given you now and here and now. And you say, how I've hated shanei instruction. That word is musar. It's the rod of correction instruction. That we're going to have a lot of rod of correction in the book of Proverbs. And does my future father heart good to hear so much about the rod of instruction? Musar. When you hear musar and instruction, we read the word instruction in Proverbs, you probably need to be thinking about a switch. Because that's how Proverbs perceives one major way of education, the switch. And I mean, that's what we call it in the South. It's how does the Lord spank? He uses rods. And what a rod is a long, narrow stick, like a dowel rod. And wow, I could get arrested for saying stuff like that in Connecticut. But that's what instruction is talking about. And reproof, my heart has spurned. Now see, the son. Here's why the proverb of raise up a child the way he will go and he won't turn from it. Here's why it's a proverb, not a promise. Because the son has to respond to the correction. Dad did the correction and the son didn't respond. He hated it. He rejected it. That raise up a child assumes that he's got his volition firing with you. And that's why I like to say, as I'm an observer of humanity, it's much better to raise children in the treatment and training towards attitude than behavior. Parents, young parents, this is my philosophy, and you can say, well, you're not a parent, I'm also not an adulterer, but I can tell you how not to do it. Okay? Train for attitude, not for behavior. Because I can be sitting around in my corner not doing anything overtly wrong and be out of the pit of hell in my thinking. That's why God has made kids out of you. So they can think, you know what they're thinking. You're their parents. My reproof, it has spurned my heart. And I have not listened, Shema, to the voice of my teachers. I haven't listened to the voice of my teachers. Now look how I line this out. In this look at this poem, he gives you the consequences, the less and the less, for what if you did do it? Don't do it. Listen to what I'm telling you. Don't do it. That's the ultimate command. But what if you did? What would happen? Well, you're going to die. Everything you've got your whole life in front of you, son, your strength and all the days of your life are going to be cut off from you because they're going to extort all your money from you. You're going to ruin the family name, lose your inheritance, and then they're probably going to kill you at the end. And you groan at your end, and this is what you're gonna do at the end. Your flesh and your body are consumed, and then we get wisdom out of the mouth of the fool. I have hated instruction and musar and reproof. My heart has spurned. My heart has spurned this reproof. The heart in that man, in that young man's statement, is doing the opposite of what it was designed to do. The heart was designed to receive correct instruction and to appreciate the word of God and the correction God's word will break down on us. It's going to tear down all this crusty, nasty self-worship that we've built in our own special, ingenious little ways. I couldn't begin to know how you do this in your soul. I just know that we all do this in our souls. The heart gets constantly debarnacled. Reproof it has spurned, though it wouldn't take. And I've not listened to the voice of my teachers, to my instructors, I haven't inclined my ear. This is the center, the instructors and the teachers. The authority and responsibility go hand in hand. Who is going to have the answer? The person in authority over you. Who has the right take on this? And again, remember, the young man doesn't know necessarily, unless someone's told him, he doesn't know that this is going to kill him. He's not thinking in the principle that God created marriage and that marriage is his design for freedom in the human race and the violation of marriage, the violation of human freedom and the image of God and all these things. He isn't necessarily thinking these things through. If he hasn't been taught, it all goes back to the instruction, to the instructors and the teachers. I didn't listen to the voice of my teachers and to my instructors. If we produce worthless children and unleash them on the world, since we can't do Deuteronomy 21 anymore and kill them before that happens, if we as parents do this, it needs to be their fault by their volition. Make sure as hell it's not your fault. And I mean that. As sure as I can make it, it is not your fault. You have to make every effort, every due diligence. Why am I beating the pulpit on raising kids? Because this is Proverbs, and that's the purpose of Proverbs. Because God takes seriously His institutions. The divine institutions are, He's really serious about it because man has to be free to respond to Him. And if you take any one of these things out, human volition, my individual responsibility for myself, marriage, family, is it okay for homosexual people to raise children? Isn't that okay? We'll just call it a civil union, give them all the benefits and privileges of marriage, and let them adopt. What does that do to the innocent, the child that is needing to be trained and instructed in righteousness, in fear of the Lord? Now, see, what I'm doing is trying to cut down this garage you've got. You've got your garage where half the garage has got the separation between the secular, what we do in our political and state and daily lives, and our spiritual is my church life. My church life says that we won't be homosexual, but my secular life says it's okay culturally, so leave it alone. What have you done to that child who is God's image that needs a parent? They adopt it. What happens? That child's conscience is constantly filled with garbage, with the principles of Satan's cosmic system. Hey, but that's okay. We're doing it with our kids, putting them in front of TVs all day anyway. That's what we're doing with the TV anyway. So it's not such a big deal. Don't anybody pop a blood vessel in their brain while we're talking through this. I know it makes you angry to think about the horror that is the United States of America today, where we are letting the state raise our children. This is not an appeal for homeschooling and a righteousness of homeschooler or something. We'll probably do that. But the reason we're doing it is because we don't trust the state to actually educate anymore. I don't trust them. I'm not saying you don't need to trust them. That's your responsibility as parents. But this is what it boils down to. The son didn't listen, but he had the right instruction. And this is historical now. Rehoboam had the instruction. He had the best wisdom training of any human being, arguably in history, because Solomon was his daddy. Solomon didn't work either, because he had all this wisdom when he started the kingdom. 40 years later, he loses the kingdom because he marries women of exotic women, hundreds of exotic women, and brings their cultic idol worship into Israel. He's not wise either, with all his discernment and ability to make good decisions. The whole sword story, fetch me a sword and cut the baby in half. You remember that story? And Solomon's really a discerning guy. He's really sharp, and the Lord has given him that capability, but he doesn't use it, apparently, in his own day-by-day life. Soon, as a result of all this, I was in total evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. Soon. And again, I take issue with the translation, I was almost in utter ruin. The wicked and the cruel one and the other person and their family, they're going to almost destroy me. That's not what's happening here. This kid is getting stoned. You know, not like in your culture. I mean, he's getting destroyed. And that's funny, because getting stoned actually stones yourself. You're destroying your life. This kid is being killed. According to Deuteronomy 22:22, he's liable to the Mosaic Law. Again, this is the king teaching his son to be king about wisdom. But look how the king teaches his son. He doesn't teach him like, we're going to be able to do a cover-up and hide it from you. We're going to pull a Kennedy or something, or any politician. We're going to do this cover-up because you're a privileged person and nobody can touch you. I'm going to teach you like you're a common, everyday schlub under the Mosaic Law. That's an interesting principle about the way God's Word works. It applies to everyone, not just those that believe it's true for them. Soon I was in total evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. Congregation and assembly, Waalkey takes it that congregation is the group of people joined together to watch the stoning. And the assembly is the elders, the judges, that are making the official decree that, yeah, the law says in Deuteronomy 22:22, we're supposed to kill him. So this is a judicial context, the congregation and assembly. Other people say, no, he's in total evil because he's morally evil. And we'll talk about that in a second. Kashav means to concentrate. Nata means to incline the ear. Shamar means to watch and guard. All these are positive commands. Do these things. All commands. Four commands from Dad from the very beginning. Nofet means honey. Shemen means oil. These are good things too. You expect a good thing from the adulteress. Watch how this thematically develops. It's beautiful. Marah is bitter, the opposite of what you'd expect. And Chad is sharp. You wanted sweet, you got bitter. You wanted sharp or smooth, you got sharp. Maveth is death, and Sheol is where we go after we die. People have tried to say, no, there's no afterlife in the Old Testament, it's the grave. And I say to Sheol with that idea. Maveth means death and Sheol. And notice how they're placed, they're bad things where Nofet and honey honey and oil are good things. The end of what you get, of what the adulteress offers, isn't honey and oil, it's death and Sheol. Lo palas, lo means no in Hebrew. La in Arabic today means no. If you ever find an Arab and they ask you something and you want to say no, I'm going to teach you all Arabic now. The most important word in Arabic is la, and it means no. And if you really want to say no, say kala. That means really no. And then you've just said the unsayable thing to an Arab. You've said no. Anyway, it's an important word to learn. La, lo in Hebrew. Lo palas does not observe. Lo yada does not know. Kind of like concentrate and incline. Also like watch and guard. Now I'm seeing, as you can see, a chiastic structure here with the way things are going, and the focus becomes bitter and sharp. Shema and sur mean to turn aside. But he says don't turn aside. So it's a positive command, listen, and then a negative command, don't turn aside. Now this is academic. I know this requires, give me the principle. Follow through with the poetry here. It's beautiful the way he develops this thought. It's a double chiastic structure that ends up being two poems smashed together, kind of like Psalm 1 and 2. Just track through with me and concentrate. Incline your ear. Make far, positive command, your road from her, and don't go near her door. Don't draw near her door. You give, and here's the consequence if you do, you give your strength or your years. That's a negative thought because you're losing. You're in the negative there. You give your strength. They are filled with power, toilsome gain. So he went positive, negative, positive, negative, negative, positive. He broke his pattern again. That's the focus of that poem right there. You give your strength and they are filled. And so you groan when you're consumed because you've hated instruction, your heart spurned reproof. Kind of like listen and don't turn. You've hated instruction and spurned reproof. You haven't listened to your teachers. You haven't inclined to your instructors. It's going to be hard to see here. We don't have to see it yet. We're going to do this again in a second and do it this way. But I take it that the bookends are Kashav here. Let's do it this way. Kashav and Nata, which have no parallel here. I don't think that these parallel that. I think they parallel Shamar and watch and guard. Kashav and Nata, the first things he says in verse 1, are paralleled in verse 13. I haven't listened and I haven't inclined. Those are the parallel. And otherwise, listen and inclined have no parallel. And then he gives a summary. Soon I was in total evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. I thought I was going to get honey, but actually I was stoned to death, which is just amazing the way this ends. So three positives in the beginning, and then when he changes the tack, that points me to that there's something critical going on. So this is how I thought it through as I went through this last night. That was for fun. Can you see that? I can see it. It says concentrate. Maybe you don't want to see it because you're having to concentrate. Concentrate. Incline your ear. Positive command. Summary positive command. I start with, do this. I like to command people negative commands. Don't you? Stop doing that! That's fun. Negative commands are a lot more fun than you go in your room. It's much more fun to say stop it than a positive. But anyway, he gives positive commands, watch discretion and guard knowledge. Positive commands that these both amount to wisdom. And then he says, the adulteress offers honey and oil. Good things. The best things. In fact, take away honey and oil and you have no chance of making baklava. Honey and oil. You know what baklava is? It's the most sanctified use of honey and oil ever invented. These are good things. And this is what we expect from the adulteress. This is a good thought. And that's the cartoon smiley face. Now have I got your attention? Yes, I appreciate it. Okay. But no, she's bitter. The positive, 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 negative, and it slams you. And it's sharp like a sword. Bitter like wormwood and sharp like a sword. That is your train wreck. I smacked into the brick wall of a negative thought. Had this positive thought, positive, yeah, I like this, honey, no, okay. And I'm smacked into the wall. If I taste, I will be poisoned. Type bitter and that's what you get. Yuck. And you can just assume that's one of these, warriors has been stabbed. He's been stabbed with this two-edged sword while he tasted something bitter. Death and Sheol are negative consequences from the taste. And it actually says her way. In the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. What you really get isn't honey. You get this poison. That's not what you expected, but that's what you got. You got death. And that's where you're headed. She doesn't observe the path of life. This means she's a fool. She doesn't observe the path that leads to life, that is really the life lived before the Lord. Life in the Bible is God's. Life in reality is God's. And so when you talk about life in the Bible, you're talking about relationship with God. That's why we live. That's why we breathe. Can you imagine people, think about it, take yourself out of this context and go out in the world and people think, I'm just living my life. I don't need to hear all this God stuff. It's a contradiction of terms because God has given the life so that you can live your life before Him in relationship. She doesn't observe the path of life. She doesn't even know that her wheel tracks are all over the place towards death. She's on this meandering San Antonio-like trail. And it takes you straight to the grave, straight to hell. Early death. Negative thought. All negatives. Now we start the poem over. Listen. Positive command, negative command. Don't turn. Now we're playing positive, negative, positive, negative. And when are we going to get the train wreck? When it's negative, positive. Let's watch it. Make far, positive command, make far your road from her. Do not draw near. Negative command. Don't do this. Make your road far from her. Plan your life out with that discretion of a planner so that you don't even have to pass by. And don't draw near to her door because for some reason, young man, she's just going to suck you right in there. Don't even go near her door because you will give your strength or years to the cruel one. There's your negative. You've lost something. But the positive is ironic. They get something. They're filled with power. Toilsome gain. The consequence is the focus of this poem, of this chiastic structure, this negative-positive poem. There is your focus. So that you groan and you're consumed, all negatives now. You've hated and I've hated instruction, he says. My heart has spurned reproof. I haven't listened nor inclined to my instructors. You see how this works? It's a double chiasm. With the bookends being concentrate, incline your ear. If we just listen and obey and concentrate, we wouldn't be singing the song this kid's singing at the end. I haven't listened. I haven't inclined. This is how Hebrew poetry works. This is experiencing the Word of God as if we were Hebrews hearing it because it's said in our language or reading it because it's written down. But we don't read Hebrew. So how can you get this unless someone does this? My contention, again, I said it last time, the poetic structure is half the message. The way he presents it is art, and God is a God of art. I am not suggesting that you're going to be able to conceptualize a lot of principles about art and then throw them back. I'm saying that you need to be able to see the art God has created and the way he inspired his writers to write. That is a biblical theology of aesthetics. If you don't like aesthetics because it's against your personality or something, that's something you need to square with the Lord. God cares that the sky is blue. And it isn't blue, and you don't like the color blue when you look at a blue sky. This is a bad example. But you don't like a blue sky because you evolved that way because the sky is blue, so you like it. You like blue because God loves you and He made that. And the thing you think about inventing color and inventing the ability to appreciate color, it's just amazing. So the big ideas through here are, if you will be wise, you'll live. If you don't, you're going to die. And you can't take this lesson by experience. You have to get it from the lesson. All right, now watch the way this structure develops. And this is what I mean by a chiasm. Those are all equal lines because you've got two lines, all through there. And the center is that she's sharp. She's not what you expect. Bitter and sharp. So, young men, should we ever need to question, if I make this bad decision, if I make this choice to go with the lady's name in the number story is Cosby. If I choose Cosby, will I get what I want? No, it's gonna bite you. Listen, do not turn. Again, the same exact line structure, and I submit that it's impossible to see this without writing it out. But it's there. You give strength in your years and they're filled with toilsome gains. Now that isn't a two-liner, that's a four-liner, if you look in there. The consequence is a four-liner. It's even stronger emphasis, but we go from two. The consequence of tasting is that you get this, you get poisoned and cut up. The consequence of tasting down here is that you die. But look there. This chiasm has another center. It's got two little centers, and then the big center goes the other way. She doesn't observe, and therefore, she doesn't know. You listen, do not turn. See how this works? She's a fool. Now that's a picture of a harpy. Isn't that awesome? That's what this woman is. She's the harpies in the mythology, are the ladies that sing beautifully, and they attract the ships to the rocks. It's the inverse lighthouse principle. It's a foggy coastline. You don't have a lighthouse or the beacon isn't lit up on the hill. And so the harpies sit up on these rocks and they call the men in, and their songs, their sirens, their songs are so strong that you're attracted to, they hypnotize you. And Odysseus beats the sirens by putting wax, I think, in his ears. Wily Ulysses. He defeats them this way. This is exactly the siren song. She's going to draw you in and crash you on the rocks. You think it's going to be a beautiful experience, but it's not. She herself is a fool. She has nothing to add to you. What are you? You're a slave. Isn't that awesome? You type slave and you get that. Isn't that neat? You're a slave. You follow the fool, you become a slave, to the point of death even. Summary declaration the son gives. Soon I was in total evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. There's three possible meanings for evil. Follow with me real quick. This is the exegetical problem of the passage. Three possible meanings for evil. Evil could mean moral depravity. Ra could mean moral evil, like I am in evil because I'm an adulterer and I'm violating God's standard. That's the one meaning. But there's also its consequence, calamity. Ra is sometimes an earthquake. It's not a moral problem, it's a consequence of a moral problem, of the sin that Adam cursed the earth with. The calamity that results from moral depravity, and you got interpreters on both sides of that. Okay, and so we're not having a novel interpretation here. The novelty is that I see a chiasm there, but I think you see it too. Both, I take it, is C. One begets the other. You're moral evil, and so you bring calamity. That's the whole story. He summarizes by telling you, I was in total evil. I was evil, and the evil landed on my head in the form of stones from these brothers. Two possible meanings for congregation and assembly, as we said. Congregation and assembly means court and judges, like a judicial context, or it's a general inclusio for community, like your reputation's ruined because everyone sees you're total evil, and your last act on earth as your father's son is to be destroyed. Both, one compromises the other. There is this court of opinion in the community. And the community provides judges, and that's the story of Israel. Again, I take both of these. And so I do what I, when there's this kind of problem, I say it doesn't have to be either or. It is not to say there's a double meaning. It's to say that the meaning is that it's one begets the other in both cases. That's the way summary declarations work. The point is that in being evil, it's painful. It's very painful. And the other one, it's peas again, we're preaching today. The pea that goes with the congregation and the assembly is it's very public. Much rather be stoned to death in private or lose my reputation in private. Principles about adultery. Point one, adultery is not what the adulterer expects, is it? Expect honey, you get poison. Adultery, point two, is tempting, but only for those not on guard. It's tempting unless you've loaded the principle. That's why we did the principle walkthrough last hour. Adultery is tempting, but only for those who aren't on guard. Young men, young ladies, be on guard. The culture says this is good to go, and it's not. It's good to take you to hell. And I shouldn't say hell. It is not a matter of loss of salvation theologically. That's not what he's talking about. It's a matter of loss of relationship with God and ultimately the sin unto death in a pattern of life. Point three, the guard includes this information from the Word of God. That's why he says watch and pay attention and keep the guard. Fourthly, wisdom always defeats adultery. Wisdom always defeats adultery. Knowledge is understood and applied. That's wisdom. But it always defeats it. And how can I say that? Solomon was taken down by sexual sins. Rehoboam was a fool. They weren't wise. They were discerning, and they didn't act on it. That is exactly where we run the risk of being every day. Point five, the path of the adulteress is the sin unto death. And six, the freebie, trial and error is accomplished by an object lesson or thought experiment in verses 1 through 14. You've seen the story. You've seen the movie. What if I choose to commit adultery as God's own child, God's son? You're going to die. It's a thought experiment. Or you're going to wish you were. Point seven, the strict penalties for adultery demonstrate God's high value for His institutions. And that is my message to you in part for this election season. We need to get solid on what God's institutions are and aren't and how man is supposed to interact with them. And I don't mean that the church is the state or something nonsensical like that. I mean that there is no secular versus sacred. There is no secular sacred breakdown. You need to get that thinking out of your head and say, who is going to serve the Lord by providing freedom for me to respond to Him? Because the gospel, nothing less than the gospel, is at stake. And God's gospel is going to prevail. It may happen through the destruction of the United States. It may happen through the submission of the United States. I prefer the latter. Point eight, the sin is so dangerous because it breaks down freedom of a man or woman to have private property. My culture doesn't like to hear that marriage is a property thing, that I own my wife owns me. But that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:4. At least your body. Your body is not your possession, but your wife's. And her body isn't her possession, but yours. That's the way marriage works. It's private property. You're violating a fundamental tenet of God's dealing with man. God is the giver in grace of stuff like wives, like husbands, like houses, like property. God gives it, and we respond to Him in how we use it. The problem is when a third party comes in and tells you how to do it, or when you break it down and say, I don't really want to be responsible for what God has given me now. And exactly the opposite of what Jesus does as the supreme ruler, the God-man who will rule the whole world. Point nine, divine institutions are in place to protect humanity's ability to serve the Lord without being infringed upon by other people. That's what the institutions are. Every case, volition, marriage, family, church, nation, all the things God established. And the one missing in the discussion today is nation. Nobody talks about nation anymore. Nation's what causes holocausts, because Hitler caused German nationalism and Tojo with the Japanese nationalism. See, that's what the history books tell you, because internationalism is Satan's plan, and that's what the history books are trying to teach us today. Nations are how God orchestrates history, and I'll give you one example, the nation of Israel. Point 10, perhaps the most important way man serves the Lord is in dispensing of delegated responsibilities like the duties of a husband or parent. See, divine establishment, divine institutions are just, how God makes people free. But it's more than that, because Jesus Christ is the supreme authority who's going to rule the earth. We are imitating Christ in how we dispense the authorities given to us. That's why the wisdom, that's why we need it, to rule. Point 11, therefore, in this function, the believer is an illustration by imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Operate your marriage as though you're the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, wives, submit in your marriage as to the Lord. Ephesians 5. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule on earth in perfect submission to God the Father. God gives you life, and the question is, do you realize that it's really His and you live it as unto Him? Submission to the Father. Point 12, given the language of Proverbs, we live in a scoffer culture. Scoffer, the lates. The person that rejects everything the Bible says. The whole culture, every advisor you've got out there, probably will be a scoffer. And that scoffer rejects the notion of individual or collective human responsibility to God. Very simple. The world rejects the principles, the kings of the earth in Psalm 2. More now than ever, 13, we must teach our children these principles of divine institutions. Because it has everything to do with our spiritual lives. What's this whole spiritual life for if you're not applying it to what God has given you? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord's table, for the command that You've given us to do this in remembrance of our Savior. We thank You for the Word who became flesh, and for the Word that He thinks that we have even in the book of Proverbs and throughout the text. And we thank You that Your will is made evident to us every day as we study Your Word, and simply submitting to what the Spirit is doing in us as He teaches us Your Word and helps us apply it is all You require. And that's why the load is light and the yoke is easy. We ask that You continue to remind us these things, to wash us and sanctify us with Your Word, which is truth. In Christ's name, amen.